Good morning. It's good to see you. Glad that you're here. They will participate together in worshiping God. I invite you to get your Bible. In just a moment, we'll be trying to answer the question, why I am a Christian. Before we do that, we welcome our visitors. We appreciate your presence especially and hope you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock. On Wednesdays, we meet also at 7, and you're invited at all these occasions. I want to encourage you to be back tonight. We're going to study some things about what it means to follow Jesus. And so we hope that we'll be able to participate together again this evening in worshiping God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to especially pay attention to the things from God's Word that we'll be reading together and commenting on. The decision to become a Christian is one that you can make at any hour of the day or night, one that is the most important decision of your life. Now, I know at some points in our lives we think, well, it's just a bore. It's just ridiculous. It's just not important. But wisdom, if you want to be wise, you want to sit up and listen very carefully to what God says every day of your life. And right now, while we read from His Word, because you see, we live before God, and one day we will stand before Him. And we will give an account of the choices that we have made, whether or not we have respected Him, listened to Him, and obeyed Him. What we're going to study this morning is why we're Christians. And more personally, I've titled the lesson, Why I Am a Christian. I'm going to share with you some reasons today why I am a Christian. They're not exhaustive. I think there are reasons that we will share in common, we who here today are Christians. And we can certainly add to this list. But if you're not a Christian, I want you to pay attention to why we're Christians, why you ought to be a Christian, why choosing to be a Christian is to be preferred over every other offering that the world offers you, whether it's money, whether it's pleasure, whether it's so-called freedom to do my own thing and to be my own person, whatever it is. There is not a single thing that the world can offer you that is more important, more preferable, more desired, more beneficial than what God offers us in His Son. And that is to be saved from our sins, to walk with God now, and to live with God forevermore. Nothing the world can give you will ever accomplish that. I suspect there are some people in this world who reject God because they have given some attention to the humanist philosophical arguments against God, but I suggest to you that in the wide scheme of things, that number is pretty small. The intellectuals may appeal to their so-called logic and offer that as a rationale for rejecting God. The scientists will do that. In their much learning, they have become mad. But more to the common man, I suggest to you that more often, people reject God because of some event in their life or in the life of those that they love. They've experienced some kind of suffering or some kind of event that they have chosen to impose upon God and suggest that in some way God is not loving them or thinking about them or caring about them in some way. And so they give up on God. I think many people do that in this world. That they and there's a lot of variety to that. Some will in turn just reject God because they are more interested in the momentary pleasures and successes that this world offers, and that if they were to follow God, then as Gary and I were talking before service this morning, they just couldn't have any fun anymore. You know, if we're going to follow God, if we're going to be what you say we ought to be, Gary, then we just won't have any fun anymore, you see. If we're going to be a Christian, then we're going to have to give up something. So what happens is they develop their own concept of God, which in essence becomes unbelief as well. They have a form of belief, but not what God approves. A lot of people just reject God because of things they suffer in their life. And then, of course, they make a broader argument that if there's a God, why is there so much suffering in the world? And so worldwide suffering becomes their excuse not to believe in God and not to be a Christian? We'll answer to some of that this morning. Many, many people simply refuse the evidence of which we just sang. When we behold the wonders of creation, see, we are compelled to believe, to be assured and confident. But in the days of the first century, in the days of the apostles, before and since, to this very moment, there are those who refuse to retain God in their knowledge, Romans 1:28 says. God has set the evidence before our eyes, as Seth read for us in Psalm 89, in that passage, that God has created, God owns the north and the south. It all is His, the heavens and the earth, everything in it. He founded it, it is His. And yet in the refusal of God in the mind, there is thus the rejection of faith and a refusal to be a Christian. See, we will not be blessed by God to say, I believe Him, and then not be a Christian. And there are some who understand the logic of that, and they just choose not to believe at all. Bertrand Russell, a famous atheist, there's a compilation of his essays and speeches, Why I'm Not a Christian, and one of them is entitled, Has Religion Made Useful Contributions to Civilization? And he said, I regard religion as a disease born of fear and a source of untold misery to the human race. Well, there's no question there are some religions that cause untold misery, like the religion of Molech, where they sacrifice their babies in the fire. Untold abuses in the name of religion, and we make no defense for that. But you see, the Bible says there is a pure religion. There is a pure religion, and that's what we must give ourselves to. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Mr. Russell says, there is so much misery in the world because of religion, therefore I reject it. Rather than recognizing there can be the pure religion, and men have fallen from that and so perverted it and so in sin caused misery. It's not the religion of God's fault that such takes place. Peter said, sanctifying your hearts, Christ is Lord, being ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, yet with meekness and fear. We want to do that this morning a little bit. We want to give some answers of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Clearly, the hope of salvation is at the center of all of these things. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. I am a Christian because I want to be saved from my sins. Because I do not want to die in sin. Because I believe Jesus is the Son of God and that His death on the cross is provided by a loving God, a gracious God who is willing to sacrifice His Son so that I could live. That's at the heart of why I'm a Christian. But I'd like to build the case on some additional things this morning and to offer some reasons why I'm a Christian. Why you are a Christian, and why others ought to be, and why if you're not a Christian, you ought to be. One reason I'm a Christian is because I stand in awe of God's power and God's blessings. As we read, sang this morning, no better song could we have sung before the beginning of our lesson. Lord, I believe. When I behold the wonders of creation, all of the things that are set before us in nature, convince us. That's not a new concept. David himself in Psalm 8, 3 and 4 said the same thing. Let's read together. Psalm the 8th chapter, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Let me encourage you that if you don't think you have any room for God in your life, that on a dark night you go outside and you ponder the heavens. Just go out away from the lights. Go out in the darkness, the darkest place you can find on a clear night, and you ponder the stars. And you ponder how far away they are and how immense heavens are. And ask yourself, did all that just happen? All that just came out of nothing? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. See, I stand in awe of the power of a God who could speak and it come into being. Who could say, let there be light. Before it, there was not light. There was darkness. And then he said, let there be light. Who could create from nothing simply because he has the power and the intellect, the wisdom to conceive it and then to create it. That's why I'm a Christian. It is preferable to believe when I ponder the evidence of this world. Romans 1, 19 through 21. Now let's read together. He said, Paul wrote, because what is known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown you why you ought to believe in God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He says, God revealed who He is. That is, He revealed in nature that He is almighty, that He is deity. And we are without excuse when we ignore Him, when we refuse it, when we reject the evidence that He has put before us. We're without excuse. He is the first cause. He is the one who gives us rational thought. He is the rational thought behind every thought that has ever occurred in this world. He, not man. No, man is not the source of rational thinking. God is. God is the source of moral conscience. How could organic evolution ever bring changes to origin and changes into a moral consciousness? Where did the human consciousness come from? It came from God. That's part of how we are made in His image, after His likeness. Not like the animals, they work on instinct, but we have a moral conscience. God created them with the instinct. He created us like Him. He's the first cause. When we consider the creation, His power and divinity are seen. Hebrews 11 and 3. By faith we know that the worlds were... We understand that the worlds were not made out of things that do appear. They're made out of things that we can't see. We can't see God's wisdom. We can't see His power. We can't see God Himself. But by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things that are visible. Acts 14, this is what Paul urged the people of Lystra to do. He said, understand that your life itself is given you by not these gods that you worship, but the God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who gives us fruitful seasons. He says, He did not leave Himself without witness. God gave testimony of Himself. How did He do that? In that He did good. God does good in this world. He gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God is the source. And that was the compelling reason that He said, don't sacrifice to us. This healing that you've witnessed of this crippled man, it comes from that God. It's His power and His blessings. That's why we worship God. Because we stand in awe of His power. You see, if we are not involved in worship, as we prayed about this morning, led in prayer about that at the very beginning. We ought to be because of our faith in God. See, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So in the congregation of God's people, of the upright, he says, I will praise God with my whole heart. His works are great. These are the reasons that we honor God, that we worship Him. Worship is not about us. It's about God. That's why we come. That's why it's scheduled for us, because it's about God. We stand in awe of who He is, of the blessings that He gives us, by which He sustains us, and why we worship Him. That's a reason for faith. But see, it's a reason to be a Christian, because Jesus is that God. He's the Son of God. He is deity. He is God with us. And so it compels us to follow Him. Why am I a Christian? Because I want to live a thankful life. Because there are a lot of people that have affected my life. And more than that, there's a God who has affected my life. And I want to live a thankful life. I don't want to live like the world in selfishness and fatalism. The world says, you know, grab it all right now, because when you die, it's just over. You just go to sleep and that's it. That's the atheist concept. There's nothing else. So grab it now. No, I don't want to live that kind of life. I want to live a life that is thankful, by which I'm reminded every day that there's a God that I need to give thanks to because of how He has blessed my life, and that there are others in my life that need to be thanked. And that expression of thanksgiving should be a part of how I live every day. And that's one of the reasons I'm a Christian. Because as a Christian, I'm taught to do that. How to do that in an effective way, in a way that is pleasing to God. In 1 Chronicles 16, of course, long before there were Christians, but here's the principle stated. Here is David himself in a psalm. It's recorded in Psalm 96, but it's also in 1 Chronicles 16. He says in verse 7, for example, on the day that David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren, to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His holy ones. And he continues at length, emphasizing the greatness of God's blessings and the thanksgiving that He is due. 28 through 36 again goes at length. Look at 34. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You see, when we decide to become a Christian, we want God's mercy. We want His forgiveness. We want to be saved from our sins. That's why we become Christians. But you see, in that very action of deciding to be a Christian, there's an expression of corresponding thanksgiving, because we've received His mercy. And we thank Him then in our lives for that. You see, Psalm 8 started with that. The one that we just mentioned, when David said, When I consider the works of your hands, what is man? Well, let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 8. See how that begins. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that they may silence the enemy and the avenger. David begins with an expression of thanksgiving, of acknowledgement of God's excellence, of His supremacy over the world. But he is thankful for that, so that out of the mouth of infants and babes, out of the mouths of the innocent ones, He has perfected praise. And Jesus quoted this verse in Matthew 21:16, when He was rebuked by the religious leaders in Jerusalem because the people praised God when Jesus entered into Jerusalem sitting on the foal of the donkey. He said, "Have you never read that out of the mouths of the infants I have perfected praise?" I'm a Christian because I want to praise God, because He's worthy of thanks, because He is the one who is good in the giving of His blessings. Psalm 30:4-5. Psalm 30:4-5 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a morning, but joy comes in the morning." God, there was a time when God was angry at me and angry at you. When we were not Christians and when we were living in sin and defiling His name and disrespecting Him in every way possible, God was angry because He hates sin, but He loved me. He provided a Savior to save me. See, joy comes in the morning. Joy comes when we'll put our faith in Him and obey His gospel and live for Him. Oh yes, there may be, you see, there'll be the things to endure, but it won't be God's anger that'll have to be endured. When we obey His gospel, when we are Christians, when we're following Him, we've obtained joy. And that's worth giving Him thanks. Don't you want to become a Christian and be a faithful Christian because you want to live a thankful life? Not a life that just says, you know, when it's over, and what's there to be thankful for? I'm going to do what I can now for myself. Whoever thanks God with that attitude? When there's not faith, there's not thankfulness. But when there is faith, that compels us to be thankful. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 shows the utter sinfulness of a people who are unthankful and unholy. The words used, unthankful. They have a form of godliness but have denied its power. Claiming a form of following God but being unthankful and unholy and lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. And on, the sin, you see, consumes them. And they live not thankful lives like the Christian who is to in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You want to live a thankful life? You want to be able to see life with the right perspective by seeing that God is the giver of life and the sustainer of life, the giver of eternal life, and thank Him and thank those in your life that have contributed to the benefits of your life. And you know what? We can even be thankful for enemies, because enemies help us to focus our attention upon God rather than ourselves. We're to pray for our enemies. Have you ever thought to pray, "God, thank you for those times as well," and pray for their salvation? Oh, there's a lot of things to be thankful for when we get out of our own skin and get out thinking about ourselves and put our faith in God and live for Jesus. That's why I want to be a Christian. I want to get out of my skin. I want to live for Jesus. Why am I a Christian? Because I don't want to live in darkness. I don't like the darkness. When I was a little boy, it scared me. Scare you? It's scary to be in the dark. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In John 1:4-5, John talked about Jesus. He said, "In Him was light, and the light was the light of men." And then he went on to describe that light. He said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not comprehend it." That is, really the word is, it shall not apprehend it. It shall not overwhelm it. I want to live in a light that the darkness will never remove. That's why I'm a Christian. Jesus is the light of the world. Darkness contains danger and doubt. But God has light. Where God is, there's light. And I want to be in the light. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why you're a Christian. That's why if you're not a Christian, you ought to be a Christian. Is because you want to be where God is in the light. Psalm 89 and verse 15 in our reading. That's one of the reasons we had this reading this morning. Go back over there, please, with me. Psalm 89 and verse 15 says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." That to walk in the light of God's presence, of God's sight. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and live in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. 1 John 1, 5. Why is that? Because God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. So we walk in the light of truth. We walk with Jesus, with God. Your word is a lamp unto my path and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and 105. I'm a Christian because God provides for me the removal of the things that are dark, sin, the suffering that sin brings, the doubt and shame, the shame that sin brings. You know, shame looks for the darkness. John 3, 19 through 21, sin likes the darkness because it hides the shame. I don't want to live in shame. Shame is not a quality to be desired. It doesn't make you feel good, that's for sure. You see what happens though, if we choose sin over and over and over and over and over, you know what it does to us? It calluses our heart to the point that we're no longer ashamed of sin. And I don't want to be that kind of person that is no longer ashamed, but in fact celebrates it. Celebrates the sin. That's what the world has always done. After they first hid it, hid their sin in shame like Adam and Eve, eventually the world begins to celebrate the sin like Sodom and Gomorrah, you see. Till God rains His judgment down. That's not the life to live. Who wants that kind of life? No. I choose to be a son of light. And you do too. You choose to be a Christian. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8 says, "You, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Look at the optimism in that passage. Look at the expectation. Look at the glory of the light and the disgust of the darkness. Darkness means you're not prepared. You're in immorality. You're slacking. You're not watching. You're not being ready. You're asleep. Drunkards get drunk at night. We sleep at night. We're not ready for things. We wake up, we're foggy. What's going on? We're sons of light. The figure is that we're prepared, we're equipped, we endure because we have the light of truth that we're living in and that we are following. You see, here's the bottom line of that. The gospel makes me a better person. That's why I'm a Christian. The gospel makes me a better person because when I was not a Christian, I was not a better person. I was in the darkness of sin. I was not ready to meet God. I was not living for Jesus. You see, the gospel makes us better. Don't be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, 2. Conform to the image of the Son, Romans 8, 29. To bear His likeness, that's better. to bear the mark of the world, to be like the world and to look like the world, that's not better. And it's the lie of the world that says that's better. That's not better at all. I'm a Christian because of sin and suffering. You see, you know, as we said in our introduction, a lot of times that's the very thing that people use to reject God. Well, there's pain in the world. There's suffering in the world. There's injustices in the world. Who needs God? If there's a God, none of that would happen. I look at exactly the opposite. I'm a Christian because there's sin in the world, and I've experienced it. There's suffering in the world, and I've had that too because of my own sin and because of other sins. And I don't want that anymore. I want forgiveness of sin. And I want to understand why there is suffering and understand that it's not God that put it there. The gospel answers the problem of suffering. It answers to the point that God gave me an escape from suffering. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God provides in Jesus the means by which we obtain mercy and the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. He is our high priest. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus suffered, though without sin. He can help us. He can aid us when we're tempted. That's why I'm a Christian. I want God's help. I need God's help. And he gives it in his Son. Seeing we have great high priest, chapter 4, 14, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, I'm a Christian because there's times I have need. I have need because of sin. I have need because of suffering. And God fills that need. Jesus, the Son, the sacrifice and the priest provides that. And so I'm a Christian. So I receive that. It answers the gospel. His gospel answers the problem of sin and of suffering. It addresses the problem of sin in the world. You see, sin is in the world because it was chosen. Genesis 2, 17 through 19. God created mankind with free will, with choice, moral capability, moral capacity, and to make a decision. And he explained it to Adam. You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He set before Adam and Eve life and death, just as we were studying in Jeremiah today. He's always done that for all of mankind. He sets before you today life and death. He set it before me, and I had to make a choice. Did I want to die and be dead in sin or live? I chose to live. What about you? You want to choose to live or die? I know it's my sin that brought my death, Romans 5, 12. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. So we chose death at some point, but we can choose life. God provides that. He also explains to us very clearly that whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. We need to sow to the Spirit eternal to obtain life. We need to follow the Word that God has given us by His Spirit. We need to follow the gospel to have life. Jesus also explained in John 9 that suffering not only comes sometimes because of one's own sins, Galatians 6, 7. A man reaps what he sows, and sometimes we suffer because we've sinned, but sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. And he explains that in John 9, 1 through 3. The man who had been born blind, it wasn't because he had sinned or his parents had sinned, but that it might be an opportunity to show the glory of God. time and chance happens to us all, if Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12 says. See, the gospel explains why there's physical death, why there's spiritual death, why there's a cause and effect at times, and why sometimes we just suffer through no fault of our own. The gospel has an answer to it all. And I like that answer. Because man doesn't have the answer. Man doesn't have the answer. He thinks he does. But when man's answer is all said and done, he has to finally just throw up his hands and say, well, life's just, that's just the way life is. And when we die, it's all over. And there's nothing more. That's no answer. That's no help. That's no mercy. God's mercy extends into eternity. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's why you need to come to Him today to be a Christian, to have rest. A few more very quickly. I'm a Christian because there's more on that chart, but we're going to move on to this next point. Because I have a choice and I choose what is good. I have a choice. You have a choice. See, we mentioned that a minute ago, but look at Isaiah 55 with me, please, verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. God has given us the choice, and I choose to seek the Lord. He can be found. He's very near to every one of us, Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17. We have responsibility and accountability. God told Adam and Eve that in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. They were responsible and they were accountable. And so are we. So am I. And I choose to take responsibility the way God says take it. God says, seek me and I will pardon. Return to me and you'll have mercy. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want mercy? Pardon from your sin against God? Israel needed that. Israel thought they would do that. And they're challenged in Joshua 24 about it. Time fails us to look at that. But Luke 12, 48. Jesus said, to whom much is given, of the same much is required. We've been given much. God has placed before all of mankind evidence of His power and divinity. Romans 1, 20. And it will be required of us. We will answer to Him. Take responsibility for yourself. Choose the good part which will not be taken away. Luke 10, 41 and 42. Remember, Jesus told Martha, 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 you're cumbered about with many things. You're worrying about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part that shall not be taken from her. Choose what is good. God's given you the ability to make that choice. It won't come without sacrifice. It won't come without effort. It won't come without the hard work of faith. But you make the choice, and it is good. And it's to be preferred over the choice of the world and sin and death. Why am I a Christian? Because I believe I can make a difference. Someone says, well, that's pretty arrogant. No, that's not what I mean at all. Because I want to make a difference. Do you? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Now, what that means is, you can make a difference. Look at that. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it's good for nothing to be thrown underfoot and trampled by men. But you can make a difference. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Here's the difference you can make. Verse 16, let your light so shine among men, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You can make a difference if you'll be the salt and the light. And that's a reason to be a Christian. know, people want to make a difference in life. They want a legacy. They want something that to be left and to be remembered. Tell you what, the legacy of righteousness will influence people now and far after you die. You see, the result and the reach of a Christian's life, of a faithful Christian's life, cannot be measured in years. It's measured in eternity. They being dead yet speak. Hebrews 11 speaks of that. And specifically of Abel. He being dead yet speaks. I want to make a difference. And time is passing by. There's not a lot of time left. And I want to make a difference. Do you? You're making a difference. If every day you're being faithful to Jesus, you are making a difference. As the salt and as the light in this world that needs to be seasoned with righteousness and this world that is dark and defiled by sin, you are making a difference. If you're a faithful Christian, that's what you need to do. You see, why am I a Christian? Well, because I'm going to die. Because I'm going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die and then comes judgment. I know I'm going to die. I know I'm not going to always be here. So I want to be a Christian. So that when I die, I'm ready to die. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. And we'll spend a year there and we will buy and sell and make a profit. We will be successful businessmen. Whereas you don't know what's on the morrow." Now, he's not saying don't be a successful businessman. He's saying don't forget God. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your own arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, here's people who lived without understanding that life is uncertain and life is brief. But when you choose to be a Christian, you choose to recognize that. I don't want to die alone. I don't want to die without hope. Paul, at the end of his life, didn't die alone. Even though all had forsook him at the first standing before Caesar, the Lord stood by him. He was not alone, and he certainly was not without hope. He had great hope of a crown of righteousness that the Lord would give him. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he said. It's preferable to die and be with Jesus. That's why I want to be a Christian, is I want to die and be with Jesus. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Your labor's not vain in Him. We die in hope of resurrection. The world doesn't die in that hope. Not at all. You see, I know there are other reasons for why you are a Christian and I am a Christian. Fundamental to them all is that salvation is only in Jesus. You see, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven that is given among men wherein you must be saved. You have a soul. You are answerable to God. He wants you to serve Him and have His mercy and the forgiveness of your sins. He wants you to live with Him now and live with Him forever. Jesus is proof of that. Will you be a Christian? Will you have that salvation? There's really only one question that remains. Why aren't you a Christian? Why aren't you a Christian? There are many, many reasons why you ought to be one today and then faithfully every day of your life. And we hope that you'll accept those reasons that God gives in His Word and receive His forgiveness, receive His mercy, and live in the hope of resurrection unto life. We urge you to respond to the call of the gospel right now while we stand and we sing.